Friends, you'll be shocked. I mean shocked when you hear what's happening in South Africa.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I want to encourage you with all seriousness to give me your very best ear and to contact your friend and tell them they need to tune in to today's broadcast. It was last May I got a call, a somewhat urgent call, from a highly respected leader in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And he said, Mike, you need to have Pastor Andre on from South Africa. He's in the States. You will not believe what's happening in South Africa. So I had Pastor Andre on the first time I met Pastor Andre Van Aal. He's pastored 36 years in South Africa, pastored five different churches, has a radio broadcast from there, and a voice to the nations as well. And he began to tell me about what was happening in South Africa to the point that he said the most dangerous job anyone can have right now in the world is to be a white farmer in South Africa. He began to share with me some of the atrocities taking place there. And to be perfectly honest, I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, the accounts were shocking. Here I live in America. What can we do? So I kept it in mind. I tried to get word out about it. I listened and interacted with others. I began to hear from another friend, well-known leader, born in South Africa but living outside the country now. She said, Mike, I fought against apartheid. I stood for the transformation of the nation, but you will not believe what's happening. Then began to hear reports of things getting even worse, property being confiscated now, Australia taking in white farmers that are leaving the nation. There's a call for America to do the same. This is a very, very intense situation. And Pastor Andre is back in the States. In fact, he's leaving tomorrow, but he's joining us again today. We're going to get an update. And we're going to do our best to understand what can we do in response. Pastor Andre, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Doctor.
All right. So just give us the brief overview. When did things begin to happen? When did this crisis begin to explode in your country?
In November last year, we had a new president that was elected. The old president was disgraced. And since then, one of the mantras of the ruling party, and that's the ANC, and they have a two-thirds majority in parliament, which makes it very difficult because they can change constitutions and all kinds of things. They have said they are going to take away the land of the farmers, the businesses, normal people's homes, without compensation. And that of course, creates a lot of fear, number one, in us because we don't have the power to resist that. And number two, it creates a terrible situation of insecurity. So we have this problem. We're not sure if the houses that I own in particular will still be mine in a year's time. Mm. Because the government's plan is to actually, how they will do it is most of the African countries, and in particularly what we call the homeland areas where there are kings and chiefs that run the tribes, all that land belongs to the king. And the people themselves have no tenure. They have no deed. They have no title to that land. They rent from the king and they rent from the chief. And they want to adopt the same policy in terms of the whole country. The problem with that is, if the farmer wants to now go to the bank and raise money to buy seed to plant in the soil, he can't do it because he's got no security. Mm. Normally, you know, you go to the bank, you take your deed or you take your title and you say, well, this house is worth 100 grand. Lend me 50 grand against it and the deal can be done. Now, when you take a title away, you have nothing to offer the bank. Mm. So that's the biggest problem now that we're facing, is that there's going to come an economic meltdown in South Africa. And the farmers are not going to be able to go and raise seed, buy tractors, buy implements, so they can carry on farming. That's basically what's happening. That's the general idea, and then I'll explain to you how it's going to work.
All right. Well, let's back up, though, because still the vast majority of Americans don't know what was happening in the months before that. So if you could just help us understand the background. We all know about apartheid. We may have misconceptions of what it actually was, but the simple perception is you had a white minority ruling over a black majority, over the native ethnic people. Again, this is the way most Americans would understand it. And then Nelson Mandela and others fought against this, and then ultimately it was overturned. And that's, most people think that's the end of the story. So first, what's wrong in that picture that I just painted, or is it accurate? That's one. And then two, did people just live happily ever after that?
Well, that's a good question. Number one is, it is exactly as you said it was. The black majority took the power, political power. Unfortunately, the white minority has the economic power because of the differences between the two groupings. Now, for instance, in the white community, we've been Christians for since the day of the Huguenots, 1652. We've been going to church, we've been praying, we've been tithing. The black community, on the other hand, have been worshipping ancestors and that spiritism and this animalistic type of stuff. And you know what it's like. If you're giving to God, God eventually starts to bless the generations afterwards. So the white community, because of the faithfulness of their parents and grandparents to the Lord, are reaping the benefits of all their prayers and all their giving to the Lord. You know, if you bless my people, I'll bless you. The black community, on the other hand, have not done that at all. In fact, only till recently, most of them didn't even know about Jesus. And only now are they really starting to get to a pure gospel without ancestral worship, because that's the other problem, is ancestral worship. Some of the churches in South Africa have one foot in ancestral worship and the other foot in the body of Christ. So therein lies the problem. Now, we've been happily living together until the last president. The last president is under a fraud charge. He's got 280-something fraud charges against him. He took $600 million out of the country for his own personal use. That's the accusation. And he still has to come to court to prove whether he was innocent or not.
Right.
Most people believe he was guilty. Then what happened was there was a cry from the black community when they got rid of that guy, is they want the land back. Now, the irony about that whole story is 27% of South Africa's land is owned by whites. The rest is owned by blacks. But the black community has no title. So they can't, even though they stay in the king's land, they can't go to the bank and say, well, here's a title, loan me $50,000.
Got it. So the 73% of the land they own, they don't really own.
Mm. So what happens now is in the last 10 years, the government has bought from the farmers 4,500 farms and given it to black farmers. Most of them are now derelict and not working at all.
Because they don't have a history of being farmers. It's not their background.
They don't have a history and they don't have title because the government is holding the title.
Got
so they can't even go to the bank and say, I've got this farm, because it's not their farm.
So what was the government thinking in doing this?
It's an African traditionalism.
Okay.
So they've been doing it right from Kenya, right down, now they come to South Africa.
So it's traditional, but it's not pragmatic.
It totally, in the world today, it just doesn't work.
Okay.
So what we have is a very poor black community who can't loan money, big money, because they have no title, and a white community that can, because we have title, and therein lies the difference.
All right. Now, what was happening when you came to talk to me last May about the outbreak of violence against the white farmers? Was this because of economic inequality? Was this that they became scapegoated by the government? How bad was it? How bad is it?
Let's talk about that for a minute. Firstly, more than 4,500 farmers have been not killed, slaughtered on the farms.
4,500?
4,500. That's since 1994. If that happened in America, there'd be a civil war. I mean, if they did that in the South, I mean, you guys would go crazy. But the slaughtering goes like this. These guys are trained that come into the farms. And what happens with them, there are camps that train these guys to actually brutally kill the farmers. I've got some pictures, and I think that Matt will show them on the net, of these training farms. Now, the problem with that is this. What they see with their eyes, we have so much, they want that. They don't necessarily want the land, but they want the tractors and the video machines and whatever's there, which is fine. You can take it if you're going to rob me, fine. But leave my wife alone. Don't rape her and don't cut her breasts off with an angle grinder. Don't burn my son in a bath of hot water. Don't do that. But that's what they're doing. So the whole thing about the farm murders is not just murders, not just home invasions, it's brutal slaughter.
Mm.
Now, we've been very patient with it. And unfortunately for us, we're at a point as a community where we're ready to literally do anything, including a war, to stop this nonsense, because it's not necessary.
And Anna, what's the population, the white population of South Africa?
4 million against 55.
Okay, million. 4 million against 55, right. And again, friends, for everyone tuning in today, this is not a matter of black versus white. This is a matter of issues within a particular country that are playing out a particular way. God forbid that you hear us making general statements about whites versus blacks or superiority of one group against another. God forbid you hear any of that. That is absolutely not what we're saying or suggesting or Pastor Andre is about. And of course, most of the Christian leaders I know are actively working for reconciliation every way that they know how. Let me back up, though, one more step.
Sure.
Many folks would say you describe the white minority in South Africa as largely Christian and Christian for a period of centuries. So how could you have apartheid if you had such a strong Christian white minority that was in leadership in the government? How could you have such an unequal situation?
I think one of the things that that have changed in South Africa since 1994 is the white community have really started to seek God's face in a real where there's millions coming together. I think, you know, when I was here last time, I told you on the 22nd of April last year, we had 2 million people get together.
Yes.
And repent and say sorry.
Yes.
The weekend before I came here, the 23rd of March, they had another one where there were 350,000 people that came together in Cape Town to again repent and to pray, and also to pray for rain, because Cape Town hasn't had rain for 3 years.
Mm.
So we have that situation. The reality is not so much the white versus black. The reality is the haves and the have-nots. That's really the reality. Unfortunately, the have-nots are a particular racial group, and then the haves are another racial group. But the point of the matter is, from the white community side, we don't want to fight anybody. In fact, we just want to farm our farms, send our kids to school, send them to university, and then live happily ever after, as you said. The Rainbow Nation was supposed to be live happily after. But the truth is, we're under threat. And now we don't know exactly what to do.
So there's the potential of civil war?
Absolutely.
All right, friends, speaking with Pastor Andre Vanel, you say, what can I do? First thing to do is pray. Pray for God's grace to fall on the nation of South Africa. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want you to grasp the reality of this situation. Pastor Andre told me during the break that between 4 and 9 South African farmers, white farmers, are being slaughtered every week. Every week. And obviously, if you have people, only takes a small amount of people properly trained and with a heart for violence and greed and theft and feeling that they are setting the score right. It only takes a small number to carry out these horrific atrocities. Before the break, I asked on the air, Pastor Andre, is South Africa on the verge of civil war? Pastor, you said yes. So things have gotten to that breaking point. More than 4,500 farmers slaughtered since 1994, and now a sense that there could be an all-out civil war in the country. Worst-case scenario, obviously we're praying against this and you're doing what you can. The leaders are doing what they can. But worst-case scenario, what could happen?
Well, the worst-case scenario is that the farmers rise up and they take on the government forces. But let me give you some background to that. Just in November last year, the government passed a bill. It's called the Security Bill, where the president has the right to appoint security officers irrespective of who they are. So they don't have to be policemen, they don't have to be soldiers, they can be anybody that belongs to the political party. And then they will go into what they call recess. Now, in South Africa, we've never had a parliamentary recess except in November, December, January, which are our traditional holiday time in South Africa. They're planning it in May this year. It's a 75-day recess. And what it means de facto is that the president then becomes a dictator. And his word then becomes law. We're expecting him to now appoint whoever as security personnel, which means, from our point of view, you can come into my house without a warrant. You can arrest me without any just cause. Any meeting that has more than two people can be closed down. And it puts us in extreme dangerous position. We have the politicians from the opposition have performed about this, but you see, as I said earlier, the ANC has a majority, a two-third majority. So whatever the opposition politicians say, it actually has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on what the government is going to do. We must understand that the ANC is basically a communist government.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not really, there's very little of the Lord Jesus involved in the government. The opposition is a little bit opposite. The leader of the opposition is a Christian, a born-again Christian. But really the Christians have very little say in the way the laws and the bills are put on the table. So now, when you ask, is there a civil war? I got a message just last week, Thursday, from someone in one of the states. You know, there are nine states in South Africa, saying to me, I needn't worry, there's 5,000 men ready to go to war right now. I go, man, I don't want a war, please, because they're innocent people that always die in war. Nobody wants a war.
Yeah.
And so our prayer is, Lord, let's not have a war. So we're having as many prayer meetings, many declarations as we can, not to have a war. But our people are dying. So what do you do? It's got to come a point where you pick up your sling and you throw it at Goliath.
Yeah.
Otherwise, Goliath is just going to kill more of you.
Yeah.
That's the situation.
Now, when you were on last time, I heard from a Christian in South Africa that follows me on social media. And she said, I'm not hearing about any of this. I'm not hearing about the killing of these farmers. And it doesn't sound right and true to me. She was sincere. She wasn't challenging, but really, really questioned it.
Mm.
Well, of course, now more and more news is getting out. Still, here's a comment from one of our viewers. You people slat at millions and take their land. This man is talking lies. That must be all the more painful for you when you're watching this slaughter. And you're saying targeting elderly, targeting children, not just killing, but slaughtering in the most horrific, barbarous ways, to the point now Australia is granting refugee status to South African farmers. There's a call for Trump to do the same. This is not being manufactured out of whole cloth. How is it that the world media is not widely reporting this? Because it is. I don't care what the color of the skin. I don't care who's doing what to whom. You're talking about modern-day atrocities.
Doctor, here's the thing that I don't quite understand. Statements like that are made that can never be proved. We have never imprisoned the black community. We've never put them in concentration camps. We've never gone in wholesale and slaughtered millions. There's no such thing. In fact, if anything, the white community has gone into Africa with a Bible in the one hand and a gun in the other. And our problem maybe is we were a little bit too soft in some areas. The political dispensation before 1994, for many people in the world, was an aberration of what it should be. But then, you know, when you look at nations, a lot of nations have many laws that are very anti what's going on in the world. The problem is that the world itself and the media have pitched themselves against the white minority in South Africa so much, so badly so, that you cannot, the farm murders are not allowed to be reported on the press. They've been banned. So we have a thing called Solidaritate, which is an organization, or EFRI Forum is another organization. They physically go to the farms and take pictures of the atrocities that are made because we can't get it out in the media.
Yeah.
And then it's the social media that actually gets all the information. And that's the difficulty. You know what the modern-day press is like. You have it here in America, too.
Of course.
CNN has got nothing nice to say about Mr. Trump. I mean, it's the same. You know, there are prejudices in the media. And one of the prejudices is that there's a prejudice against the white minority in South Africa.
Right. So either way, regardless of the history, if someone says, well, you don't come with a Bible and a gun, you just come with a Bible and you serve, and it's not your land anyway, and you serve, and okay. And let's say things were done wrong, whatever, okay? The bottom line is a shift did take place. Things were set right in terms of the majority being able to rule their own historic country. So whatever was done in the past does not justify slaughter and discrimination and everything that's happening today. Are there any prominent black Christian leaders in the nation that are being raised up, that are being voices for reconciliation in the midst of this, along with white Christian leaders?
Well, here's the interesting thing. We in the white community think we've done as much reconciliation as possible. We've had the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. We've gone and we've prayed. We've tried to make friendship with a lot of the black pastors. The black mindset in South Africa is what they call Ubuntu, which basically means that if any sin or any problem in the community, it's the community's fault, not a singular individual's fault. So if you ask the black pastors, are you prepared to repent for the killing of, let's say, the white farmers or of the whites 100 years or 200 years ago, then they will say, no, it's not our problem, it's the community's problem. And then the community won't come and repent, because it's the mental, it's the way they think, mm-hmm. which is fine. We understand that. We don't have a problem with that. The problem is this, is you can moan and complain about the past and the injustices. And I suppose if you, and I want to argue about it, if you're going to use that argument in South Africa, use it here in America too, and give the land back to the Cherokees. I mean,
I understand. Okay. I understand. So I'm just putting everything out so that, right.
My problem is this, Doctor. What do we do to stop the violence, the murder? What do we do?
Yes.
We've done everything that's possible. The only thing that's left now to stop it is, like David had to take a stone and throw it at Goliath, what do we do? And we don't want to step over that line. My people do not want to go into a war. We have done everything we possibly can, and it doesn't seem to be enough.
What can Christians in America and those listening, watching around the world, what can they do?
Here's an interesting thing. You're asking me, that's very interesting. This morning I was on a prayer line with the ladies from Raleigh in North Carolina, and the one guy said an interesting thing. He said, South Africa is our little brother. And I thought, I've never heard that before. And he said, well, because we've had Kim Clement, we've had Rodney Howard Brown, we've had a number of South Africans that have come into America to preach the gospel and have made indents in your church life here. So he said, we have a responsibility to pray and to intercede for South Africa because of the contribution that South Africans have made to America. I understand that. It was something I'd never heard before. I would say to any Christian now, it's time for you to look at the nations of the earth, and a nation like South Africa needs as much prayer and intercession. What a lot of Christians don't seem to understand is ancestral worship is a very strong thing in South Africa. Witchcraft is extremely strong. The Sangomas, for instance, those are the witches, have been told by the Minister of Higher Education they can have a room in the local hospital. So before you go up and have your operation, go see the witch and let her give you some muti, whatever it might be. That kind of stuff goes on. So we're faced with a myriad of spirits in the spiritual realm. We fight not flesh and blood, but principality and power. And we need to start bringing them down. So any help we can get in prayer, any help we can get in people opening their hearts to South Africans, opening their farms to South Africans. If you need a good farmer, phone me. We'll give you some South African farmers. Any help we can get, we'll grab it, because we're really at the point where we're against the wall and we really do not know what more can we do.
And if folks want to reach out to you, is there a website to go to?
Well, I'll give them my email. It's SAProphet, that's PROPHET, like a prophet.
Like South Africa prophet,
right? Yeah, it's SAProphet@yahoo.com. And then they can write to me and then I'll get back to them with all the info.
All right, did you get that, friends? SAProphet@yahoo.com. And look, you're talking about South African farmers. Things are so bad. They're looking to go to other countries and continue to work as farmers and live in peace. Pray, friends. Circulate this interview to others. Get word out. The more people that know, the better. And then if you want to do something practical, contact Pastor Andre, saprophet@yahoo.com.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. You know, often we are very focused on the country in which we live. And if we live in America, we do have the feeling that the whole world revolves around America. The whole world looks at America. The whole world is influenced by America. There's a lot of truth to that. We are the most influential nation on the planet. As you travel around the world, you see that even more clearly. If you want to communicate in general with someone around the world, well, English will be the most common language that you use, even spoken with an American accent these days. But God's eye is on the entire world, and we want to talk to you about the whole world today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and our phone lines are open, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. There is tremendous upheaval taking place in South Africa and the real possibility of a civil war. If you're just tuning in, we spent a half hour talking about that, and that interview will be on our website, on our YouTube channel, just a little later today. I strongly encourage you to listen to it. Do you know about the elections in Hungary yesterday? You say, no. How many of you know? Just show me your hands. Wave at me if you. Oh, okay. Just trying to. I think most of you don't know. All right, just fill me in on YouTube, Facebook. If you followed the elections in Hungary yesterday and know why they were so important, let me know. If you're not aware, I'm just looking up at our screen here. If you weren't aware, let me know as well. Hungary voted yesterday, and it got the attention of the American press and the world press. Prime Minister Viktor Orban, a former atheist and now a Christian, won his third straight term. He is being painted as an ultra-right, xenophobic, hyper-nationalist leader discriminating against Muslims. Leaders within the country wrote to me and said it's very important that he be reelected. He is fighting against globalism. He's fighting against the extreme liberal agenda of George Soros, or as they would know him in Hungary, Soros. Why? Because he is a Hungarian Jew. He and his family survived the Holocaust, and he is known as the one behind the funding and the activism of many of the far left groups in America and around the world. So this was really a battle of a Hungarian liberal from the outside against Hungarian conservatives. But it's important to know what's really happening there and the significance of it and why the pastor of the largest Protestant church in Europe was so outspoken on behalf of Prime Minister Viktor Orban. So I want to talk to you about that as well. And then step back a little and ask the question, could it be that God is about to pour out his spirit on America? I know things seem chaotic. I know we seem as divided today as we've ever been. I mean, that's how it feels, certainly as divided as we've been in my lifetime, and I'm 63. Certainly things feel like they're out of control and going downward rapidly, and it seems like things are just disintegrating. But could it be that in the midst of this, God is pouring out his spirit or is about to pour out his spirit? Could there be a wave of gospel preaching that spreads through our nation that brings about radical conversion and a tremendous harvest of souls and awakening within the church? 866-34-TRUTH if you have comments or questions. Let's go to Hungary first. I wrote an article about this last night, so it's posted on various sites today and on our website, AskDrBrown.org. And I said this, if the Huffington Post is to be believed, a bigoted prime minister in Hungary is leading the nation in a dangerous ultra-right direction to the consternation of the populace. If the election results are to be believed, a courageous Hungarian leader is standing against a sea of political correctness with the support of the populace. Now, let me share with you what Pastor Sandor Nemeth sent to me. He sent this out for prayer to different friends of the Church of Hungary there, and then one of his staff members sent it to me. And Pastor Nemeth pastors the largest Protestant church in Europe, a membership of about 70,000, called Faith Church. I've had the privilege of preaching there twice in the last few years. And he said this, all right? Oh, let me just find this here, the quote, not here. Okay, he said this. This was prayer request before the elections, and Viktor Orban won by landslide yesterday. So keeping a supermajority in the parliament that allows him to do what he feels is important to do. Pastor Nemeth said this: if Orban and his party come out victorious, then with strong government support, the battle will continue, not only against the Islamization of our continent, but also against the hatred of Christianity and against anti-Zionism and anti-Semitism in Europe. He said, in the past 3 years, Viktor Orban has boldly stood up for the traditional values of Europe and the protection of all communities, which are based on the Judeo-Christian revelation. He has also spoken up on multiple occasions for the need to revitalize these communities. And he was the only European leader, this is interestingly, who made positive comments about Donald Trump during the American presidential election campaign. So is it any wonder that he's getting so caricatured and so attacked by liberal press in America, in Europe, that critics say that he's leading a mafia state there, claiming that his attacks on George Soros, or George Soros, as we call him in America, are even anti-Semitic. These are some of the charges that are coming forth. Let me give you a few quotes from Viktor Orban. So you have to understand that just like the rest of Europe, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of migrants from Africa and the Middle East have come to their country seeking refuge. Now, there is a humanitarian thing where to the extent, humanitarian side of things, I should say, that to the extent you have people in genuine need and you can help those people, you want to help refugees. The whole world, every nation that's able should want to do that. If you could come to our country and not starve to death, if you could come to our country and have the potential of working rather than dying, if you could come to our country and live in safety rather than have someone killing you just because of the color of your skin or your religion, well, if we can help with that, then to the extent the country's able to, great, and then those people assimilate, become part of the country. But what if there are large waves of refugees who, when they get to your country, make clear we have no interest in assimilating? In fact, we would like to expand our religious beliefs into your country, and we're not even interested in getting jobs. Should that country say, well, then just come and live at government expense? Obviously not. Now, Hungary has a history with Islam. In the 1500s, it was overtaken by the Ottoman Empire. And according to what Hungarian Christians have told me, that when the actual palace was taken, and this was a rule that lasted, what, over 150 years, the Islamic rule over Hungary, that when the palace was taken, it was done by stealth and by deceit. And that it doesn't mean that every Muslim in the world is guilty of this, okay? Simply saying that this is Hungary's own history, that when they brought people into their palace peacefully, it ended up just being a ruse so that the palace could be taken over and the government taken over. So Hungary was under the Ottomans in the 1500s into the late 1600s, 1541 to 1699. So Viktor Orban said this: I think we have a right to decide that we do not want a large number of Muslim people in our country. We do not like the consequences of having a large number of Muslim communities that we see in other countries, and I do not see any reason for anyone else to force us to create ways of living together in Hungary that we do not want to see. That is a historical experience for us. You say, look, we're putting up a fence and we're keeping people out because we don't believe these refugees want to assimilate it into our culture or country, and we've had a bad experience before. This is what Prime Minister Orban is saying. He said, we shouldn't forget that the people who are coming here grew up in a different religion and represent a completely different culture. Most are not Christian, but Muslim. That is an important question because Europe and European culture have Christian roots, and he even declared Christianity to be Europe's last hope. You are not going to have a lot of people applauding that statement. Yeah, you'll have Christians recognizing the importance of it, but he recognizes, Orban recognizes, that Europe's prominence and Europe's strength came from its Christian roots. And to him, standing with Israel, standing against radical Islam, standing for Christian faith and Christian values, these things are important to him and important to enough Hungarians that he won overwhelmingly. And he publicly thanked Pastor Nemeth and the Christians that voted for him. Now, again, this is not trying to create a theocracy. It is saying we have a country with certain background and roots. Let's just say that large numbers of Christian refugees wanted to take refuge in Saudi Arabia because the living conditions there are much better, but they did not want to assimilate into the culture. They absolutely opposed Islam, and they wanted to spread the Christian faith. Would Saudi Arabia welcome? Not for a split second. In fact, they greatly restrict even Christians that come there that just want to worship by themselves. They are under restriction in a country like that. Well, they have the right to. It's their country. All right? So to me, the ideal situation is that refugees should go, Islamic refugees should go to Islamic countries, if possible. Especially Arabic speakers, if they can go to an Arabic-speaking nation, think of not having to learn a new language, to the extent you don't have to learn a new culture, and to the extent that your own religious convictions are in harmony with the nation you're going to, that's the best-case scenario. Now, you have countries like America that we are really melting pots, and we've been from the beginning, that we welcome Jews in our country, and we welcome Muslims in our country and others, and we said that the state will not establish a national religion. But the roots of what makes us who we are, the roots to our greatness have to do with our faith, our biblical faith, our Judeo-Christian heritage. As I've often said, the only way that you can make America great is to make America good. And others have said that well before me. And America can only be good to the extent that America turns to God and recovers its good roots. So Hungary is recognizing what's happening in other countries. They're seeing problems. Look, Muhammad is the number one boy's name in countries like England and Wales. You know, when you put together the different spellings of it and put it in one, it's number one. And that's not evil. It's just saying that Islam is rapidly spreading, and it's spreading with its influence, and it will come into direct conflict, ultimately, with the host nations. Hungary's saying, we're not going to have that happen again. Many Christians in the country saying, that's good. The way the liberal press presents it is another matter. All right, we'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage you about America? Is that all right? If you have a specific question, 866-34-TRUTH. I may get to a call or two. But allow me to encourage you. When I wrote Saving a Sick America, book came out September 26th of last year, so it's been out a little over 6 months. When I wrote it, I felt distinctly to write it to bring hope to believers in America. Now, it's a sobering book. If somehow you had the impression things aren't so bad in our nation, when you read the book, you think, oh my, I had no idea things had fallen so far. But the book was not written to depress you. The book was written to say it's not too late for a nation. In fact, as I started doing interviews on the book, I remember doing a pre-interview before the book came out with Eric Metaxas, and the thing that was jumping out through the whole interview was hope, 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 hope. So I absolutely want to encourage you, but in a sober and realistic way. Our country's terribly messed up. And yeah, the world is messed up. Since Adam and Eve fell, the world's been messed up. I understand that. America is really hemorrhaging in many, many ways now. And we have so many problems, just turn in any direction and we give you a litany of problems, of issues, deep, serious problems, issues. Not denying that. In fact, I've been one sounding the alarm about that for decades. And I believe there's judgment, divine judgment in our land already. I believe that God has withdrawn blessing and hand of protection from us in different ways. There may even be more direct acts of judgment. And we may have shaking to come that is going to be very intense. I don't know. But I do know that it's not too late for the nation. You say, actually know that. Well, show me the scripture that says it is too late. Start there. Show me the chapter and verse that says it is too late for America. I don't find it. I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. You say, well, we know Jesus is coming any minute and things are getting worse before he comes back. Well, I've heard that for 46 plus years. In other words, with that mentality, if every generation had that mentality, we just throw in the towel. No, I believe that there could be another great awakening and outpouring that comes to America. And I felt, I'm just telling you now what I felt, okay? First, I'm saying Scripture does not speak against this. Scripture does not say this cannot happen. Scripture gives us many promises about great harvest at the end of the age in the midst of great upheaval, great darkness and great light, great deception and great outpouring. I see these things parallel for the last 2,000 years, only increasing as we get to the end of the age and the harvest continues to grow and increase. But I can now tell you personally what I feel, that I felt led to write the book on the fall and rise of America. The fall and rise of America. Not the rise and fall, but the fall and rise. Show how far we've fallen, but show there could be a turning. Now, I want to be totally honest with you, all right? You know that's what you get from me, but I'm going to be brutally honest. A lot of times I look around and think, nah, it can't be. It can't be. America's going down. That's it. That's the way my mind thinks. And that's the way circumstances often look. But how many of you know that God's plans are higher than ours and God's ways are higher than ours and that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? I'm quoting from Isaiah 55 and from Ephesians 3. How many of you know that the way things appear is not always reality? How many of you have watched a sports event where one team is cruising ahead and there's no way they're going to lose and they lose? Or someone who's the GOAT is going to be the hero 10 minutes later, or someone who's the hero is going to be the GOAT. I mean, you never know the way things will unfold. Who would have thought, looking at it in the natural, that the death of Jesus, the death of this Jewish carpenter on a cross, one of many people being crucified in those days, all right? And in that first century, one of many thousands of Jews crucified because of the uprising against Rome. Who would have thought that that was the most significant event in terms of mankind in world history? And then that and his resurrection. I mean, the resurrection was about to come, but who saw it beforehand that didn't have spiritual eyes to see? So often it's discouraging when you look around and you focus on what the devil's doing or what people are doing. But then when you look at God and what he's doing, you become encouraged. Who says it's too late? The last chapter of Saving a Sick America, I emphasize different times in our history where people said it's too late, beginning in the 1700s, during the colonies, it's too late, it's over. Remember, April 1966, Time Magazine front cover, Is God Dead? 5 years later, Time Magazine front cover, June 1971, The Jesus Revolution. So who knows what's yet to come? So I say that part one of background. I was looking at some books online. One thing led to another. And I've noticed an increasing number of books coming out on miracles. There was Craig Keener's important two-volume study, massive biblical philosophical study, as well as documenting divine healings, and a massive study, two volumes, highly acclaimed. And then I've just been noticing a profusion of books on miracles, Lee Strobel's The Case for Miracles and Randy Clark's book about to come out on eyewitness of miracles and a number of other books, just seeing more and more about it, more and more documented accounts. I was reading a major study that was published in a medical journal documenting healings. Healings of eyes and healings of ears of people prayed for in Heidi Baker's ministry in Mozambique. And again, it's good to get facts, not just hear a myth here or a little video clip there, but facts. I mean, this is detailed scientific study with equipment brought in, and they monitored the people before and after prayer, etc. And just reading more and more accounts like this. And then writing Playing with Holy Fire, having the sense that God wants us in the charismatic Pentecostal church to get our house in order. If you didn't read my article today, Charismatic Casualties, please do read it. AskDrBrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You can read it, Charismatic Casualties, where I talk honestly about the sadness I have over the many casualties we've seen, but it's against the backdrop of the amazing things God's doing. Okay, all that to say that I stumbled on a book written by Reinhard Bonnke. I didn't know about the book. I knew about the miracle. The book is called Raised from the Dead. It's an extraordinary read. An extraordinary read. And if you want to know if Bonnke preaches the gospel, if you want to know what he believes, if you want to know his hardcore Jesus beliefs, read that book, all right? Well, I heard that. Read the book, all right? And you will hear the gospel preached loudly, clearly, forcefully. You will hear of Jesus, our only Savior, from hell. Well, the story is about, it's a well-known story. It's been documented on video. A man who had died. He was dead almost 3 days when he was raised from the dead. He had been partially embalmed. The embalmer ended up stopping the embalming process because he was afraid of just like some spirits keeping him away. He's an animist. He didn't know what was going on. But it's an extraordinary read. It's well documented. They've got the statements from the mortuary. They've got the statements from the hospital. It's quite extraordinary. And what I didn't know was that Reinhard Bonnke was praying about moving his ministry to America. He was based in Germany, had lived there for many years, and was praying in the early 2000s about moving to America. And he did something he's never done, and it's not his habit of doing, but he asked God if God wanted him to make this move, that when he was going to minister, that God would perform a sign, a miracle greater than anything he'd ever seen. And he'd seen mind-boggling things for decades in Africa. And it was that weekend that this man was raised from the dead. He was brought into the basement of the church where Bonnke was preaching, and that's where he was raised from the dead without any superstar leaders praying for him after over 2.5 days dead, going on 3 days dead, and partially embalmed. Yeah, it's an extraordinary story, Raised from the Dead. You can watch for free the video on YouTube as well. That was then the sign for Bonnke. He immediately relocated to the States. And as he got to the States, he thought, well, this gives me the ability to preach to more Americans, in which case we can raise more money to help with our work in Africa to reach more Africans. And when he got to America, God began to lay on his heart, you're not just here for America to raise money for Africa, you're here for America. And began to speak to him the same way he had spoken to him in Africa, America shall be saved, by which he meant a mass outpouring of the Spirit and mass harvest of thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of Americans turning to Jesus. And Bonnke said something interesting. He said, it's not so much that this generation in America has rejected the gospel as much as not heard it. He said, the gospel that's preached in America is mainly a self-help kind of message, and they haven't really heard the real message by and large and rejected it as much as heard a pseudo-gospel message. And when he began preaching in Africa, it seemed utterly hopeless to see the vision that he had had in his heart. Since then, preaching in small nations with no responses to his message, when God began to speak to him, Africa shall be saved, in which he saw a blood-washed Africa from Cape Town to Cairo, in other words, a massive harvest of souls. As God spoke to him decades ago, just his own ministry has recorded, God only knows how many actually saved, but has recorded over 75 million Africans making a profession of faith and saying we want to follow Jesus as Lord. And God knows how many millions have been incorporated into local churches. And then missiologists will tell you, outside of Bonnke's ministry, before it, outside of it, this massive shift in sub-Saharan Africa, a massive harvest of souls. Now, I had no idea reading the book that connected with the miracle about America. I didn't know that until I saw the book. And my own heart was stirred afresh with hope for America through the preaching of the gospel. I've been feeling this for weeks now. I've seen an army of evangelists going across America preaching the hardcore gospel, repentance and faith in Jesus the Lord. and calling Americans to repent and believe by the grace of God. And I believe something's going to happen. God alone is God. I can't guarantee anything. I simply believe it's not too late for our nation. And God's going to shake us. May he shake you. May he shake me in the process.